For some time now, we've been looking at Mark chapter 4, where Jesus uses this extended imagery of a farmer sowing seed in four different sorts of soil. The wayside, the footpath, where the earth is hard and the birds of the air come and snatch the seed away. It's a picture of the hard heart, says Jesus, where Satan snatches away the word of God from the heart. And then there's this description of rocky or stony ground, a thin layer of soil where the seed quickly springs up, but there's no real root. When the sun comes up, the plant withers away and dies. It doesn't produce any fruit. It's a picture of the shallow heart. There's an initial seeming enthusiasm towards Jesus Christ and the Christian faith, but it's temporary, it doesn't last. This morning, we're looking at the crowded heart. Jesus describes it in verse 7 in the parable like this. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Now, it's important again to notice, no fruit, no crop. When Jesus is asked to explain the parable, he explains the seed among thorns in verses 18 and 19 like this. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So we see that in each case where the seed falls in different sorts of soil, the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. The soil of your heart this morning will determine what will happen to the word of God as it is sown in your heart this morning. And this thorny soil, the crowded heart, I think sets before us what is perhaps the most searching part of this parable. Jesus was saying something that would have been very familiar to the listeners who were sitting on the seashore that day as Jesus was sitting in a boat and teaching them. In Israel to this day, there is a very common weed, a weed that we would call a thorn bush. A bit like our bramble bush, only even more thorns and even more difficult to get rid of. It's a menace to a farmer who wants to cultivate the ground. Now, farmers will periodically cut back the thorn bush. Some farmers today even burn it back. But whether it's cut back or burnt back, the problem is when the thorn root bush, the roots of the thorn bush stay in the ground. The farmer goes out to sow seed, but if the roots of the thorn bush are still in the ground, some seed fell among thorns, says Jesus. So as it grew, the seed had to compete with the thorn bush, because the roots were still there, the thorn bush began to grow as well. So we understand what Jesus meant when he said the thorns grew up and choked it. Imagine something trying to grow, a plant in the middle of a bramble bush. The brambles will choke it. Well, this is a more difficult thorn bush, even than a bramble bush. So it yields no crop, says Jesus. The thorns sap the life out of the germinating plant. The plant doesn't get enough light, doesn't get enough nourishment. And the result, it's choked, it's crushed, it's suffocated. Now, it doesn't immediately wither and die. It grows to some extent, but it yields no crop. It's only good for stubble. There's a stalk there, yes. But is there a crop there? No. And Jesus explains what this is a picture of. There are ones who hear the word, says Jesus. Luke puts it like this. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out. There's something that looks like germination. There's something that's like a root going down and a stalk coming up. They hear the word of God. But the thorns, here's the problem. the thorns, and this semblance of spiritual life, but the life is all choked out. There's no crop. And it's vital we remember that. And so I want to interrogate the text this morning by asking three questions. The first question is, what are the thorns? When Jesus describes seed falling among thorns, what's he talking about? What are the thorns? And Jesus likens the thorns, choking the life out of the plant, to three things. In verse 19, first, the cares of this world. What is Jesus talking about? Pressing concerns, cares, pressures. Cares related to living in this world, this present order of things. The cares of food and housing and clothing. Schools and exams and essay deadlines. Ill health. Visits to the doctor, visits to the hospital. Taxes. The tax bill comes. Peeling paint, leaky radiators, faulty washing machines, car exhausts that rust, cars that fail the MOT. The pressures of living in this world, the cares. The cares of ongoing singleness. The cares of being a young person in a school where perhaps you're the only Christian in a class, in a whole year group. Bereavement. Family problems. The cares of this world, says Jesus. There are some things which inevitably come living life in this side of the world to come. So Jesus talks about the cares of this world. And then he says the thorns are like the cares of this world. The thorns are like, secondly, the deceitfulness of riches. Now, in what sense are riches deceitful? Well, they're deceitful because they promise what they cannot deliver. Riches promise a lot. Happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction. All over London this morning, poor, deluded people are worshipping at the shrine of money. If only I had more money. If I had lots of money, I would be happy. I would be contented. I would be fulfilled. Money is the answer. But Jesus says riches are deceitful. Money promises plenty, but it cannot deliver. But riches are also deceitful because they often give what they never promised. Distorted values. Heartache even, and grief. A lost soul. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Now, you never saw pound signs coming to a man or woman saying, flirt with me and I'll take you to hell. No. They say, flirt with me and I'll make you happy. I'll make you fulfilled. You can have whatever you want. Listen to what the Bible says. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So riches are deceitful. They promise what they do not deliver. They give what they never promised. And then they appear to be what they are not. They appear to be abiding, enduring, lasting. But the Bible and human experience tells us that that is a lie. In the Bible, Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. So Job is saying, one day, in a mortician, or on an undertaker's, he would lie there, there'd be no pockets in his shroud. You know the account of a very rich man who died, and someone asked, how much did he leave? Did he leave 1 million? 2 million? 5 million? 10 million? 100 million? How much did he leave? And you know the answer. He left everything. no riches in heaven. He left everything. So says Jesus, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things entering in. You see, there are desires which are God-given and perfectly legitimate in their place. Before sin entered into the world, all human desires were holy. The desire for companionship, for love, for fulfillment, for well-being, for identity, for a sense of accomplishment. Desires that are perfectly right in themselves. But, the Bible says, following the fall, the human heart now is deceitful, desperately wicked. And even a legitimate desire can become illegitimate. If you allow it to, it'll become so overwhelming that it will choke spiritual life in your heart. So you may enjoy all sorts of things, sport, family, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, hobbies, interests, all sorts of desires. But they can become overpowering. Let me tell you about a young woman who I'll call Amelia. Amelia appeared to be a keen Christian. And then Amelia discovered tennis. And she really loved tennis. And I began to realize there's going to be a problem here. Because she began to say, now, I won't be around next Sunday because of this tennis match. And I won't be around on another Sunday because of this tennis match. And I won't be around on that date because I'm going to Wimbledon and because of this tennis match. And this was in the days before multi-channel TV. Tennis became to be a bit of an overpowering thing in her life. Once multi-channel TV came in, where you can watch tennis now if you want to, morning, noon and night, tennis took over her life. She couldn't come to church anymore because of the tennis. She couldn't read the Bible anymore because of the tennis. She couldn't pray anymore because of the tennis. The desires for other things entering in choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Seed was sown in the heart, but the thorns came. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in, choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. Nothing, no harvest, no crop. All the farmer has to show is a bare, barren stalk, good for nothing except stubble. Or as Luke says, brings no fruit to maturity. So there's the answer to the question, what are the thorns? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in. So let's ask another question. Why are there thorns? Why are these thorns there? And I want to say that this thorny ground, it's a sad picture, a tragic picture of what I'm calling the crowded heart. There's been no deep, real, thorough work of repentance. The thorns have not really been dealt with. There appears to be some life, but there's no fruit. Now, in the parable, it was the thorns present but spared in the soil. The thorns were already there when the seed was sown. That grew up and choked the seed. What was left after the thorn bush had been cut down or burnt back? It might have seemed harmless, innocent at the time of sowing. Just a few roots from a thorn bush. But when the thorn bush grew, the thorn bush choked the seed. So we have to see it. Something that might seem harmless. Just the roots in the ground. But unless they're cleared, the thorn bush grows back and it chokes the seed. Why bother digging all those roots out from the soil? Isn't this a bit fussy over the top? But Jesus says, unless the thorn bush is dealt with, there'll be no fruit. Now we can see that. I hope you can see it from the parable. It's this picture of a crowded heart. There's been no deep, thorough work of true repentance, no pulling out thoroughly the roots of the thorn bush. So when the message of the gospel comes now, as it came then, announcing that in the person and work of Jesus Christ, there is grace and forgiveness for sinners, the great Saviour who said, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The apostles preach the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. In the human heart, the response to that gospel is, Jesus announces it in Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. The apostles in Acts 20, verse 21, describe that response like this: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is real repentance like? Real repentance, which is like the twin sister of real faith in Jesus Christ. Is it just a surface thing? Clearing what's above ground? Just a surface work? Just a surface cutting back of the obvious evidence of the thorn bush? Just a surface work? No, says the Bible. Repentance is not just a surface work. The repentance which is to salvation, which is joined to faith towards Jesus Christ, is not just a surface thing. It's an inward thing. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in your heart, not just with the obvious and outward, but that from the heart, the person in repentance turns away from sin as something which is hateful because it caused Jesus to suffer and bleed and die on the cross. So here's Isaiah speaking about that work. Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Yes, there are outward sins that do need to be turned from. And, says Isaiah, the unrighteous man, his thoughts. See, Fanny Crosby really challenges us in her hymn when she says to God, "Search my thoughts, whose springs your eyes can see." See, that's what she's not just talking now about the outward and the obvious. She's talking about hidden things, springs of a thought in the heart. From secret faults, things which no one else can see, but you can see. From secret faults, O Saviour, cleanse thou me. What she's reflecting is what Isaiah is talking about. The thoughts are like roots below a surface, aren't they? They're out of sight. No one can see your thoughts. But in real repentance, there's a turning to God, not just with the outward, obvious things, cursing. But what about the root of that in the heart? So the man under pressure from the demands of his job and his home and his family, in real repentance, doesn't just say to God, "I'll give you now an hour a week." That man says, "Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." The man who in raw ambition used to be dishonest now doesn't just turn from outward dishonesty, he turns from the covetousness in the heart, the spring of it, and he sings, "Take my silver and my gold." Now, Havergill is living at a time when she can say, "Not a mite would I withhold." What is a mite? Well, there was a time when there were not 100, there were 240 pennies to a pound. Some of you can remember that time. If you go back even further, some people can remember when, although there were 240 pennies to a pound, there was half a penny. I can remember seeing there was a coin a quarter of a penny. It's called a farthing. A quarter of one penny when there were 240 pennies in a pound. Now, I can't remember a mite, but a mite is 1/8 of a penny. Half of a farthing, I think, that's what it is. An eighth of a penny when there were 240 pennies in a pound. I won't even hold back from God, says Havergal, 1/8 of one penny. That's real, you see, repentance, isn't it? So the adulterer, who regards someone else's body as a playground, will not only forsake the outward sexual immorality, but will cry to God and say, God, you know the darkest corners of my heart. Take my will and make it thine. I want to do your will. It shall be no longer mine. All those things in that hymn are expressions of true repentance. The saving response to the gospel means Jesus comes first now. He has the unrivaled place in the heart. It takes your whole heart to be a Christian. You can't be a Christian with a crowded heart. So the thorny ground here is the man or woman who's trying to do something impossible. He's saying, I'll be a Christian, but I still want my crowded heart. I'll serve God, but there are other things which are equally important. But those other things will take all the sap, all the energy, all the life, all the strength out of that seed. That crowded heart will prove unfruitful. So the thorny ground soil is the picture of the lost sinner. And by the analogy of Scripture, we learn that it's real positive fruit. That's the only evidence that the grace of God has really done work in a human heart. It produces fruit. By their fruit, you will know them, said Jesus. So we see what the thorns are. What are the thorns? Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desires of other things entering in. Why are there thorns? There are thorns there because there's been no real work, deep work of repentance. So our third question, our final question, how are the thorns cleared? If I don't want daisies on my lawn, I put down evergreen. I'll be putting some on now in the spring. I want to clear the weeds. I want grass to grow. So you know what to do with your lawn. What about the heart? How do we clear the thorns from the heart? Well, listen to the prophet Jeremiah speaking to his generation. He's speaking about the same thing. He's speaking to people who had great light and privilege, but people who are going to be sent off into exile because the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in had choked their hearts. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 4 verse 3, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Exactly the same issue. Break up your fallow ground, your unplowed ground, the ground that's not really known a deep work of repentance. Break up the unplowed ground. You can't sow among thorns, says Jeremiah. You've got to get rid of the roots of the thorns. So plow them out. Get rid of them. Don't expect righteousness to grow if you sow among thorns. The thorns will choke it. So God, who's concerned about the heart, not just outward appearance, says, here's how you clear the thorns. You say to the Lord, Lord, help me to break up in my heart the fallow ground, the unplowed ground. By the plough of your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, clear out every remaining root of sin. Take my life and let it be consecrated, wholly given, in other words, Lord, to thee. You can read a story of a missionary in Borneo who was spreading the gospel amongst people, a tribe there where demon worship was quite common. And one of the ways in which that demon worship manifested itself was people would somewhere in their on their land plant a bush or a tree in honor of their patron demon. And then the word of God began to speak to a certain man. But he couldn't find settled rest and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew if he came to trust in Jesus Christ, it would mean turning away from the demon and demon worship. He'd have to uproot the plant that he'd planted in honor of the patron demon. One day he asked the missionary to come with him because he said he was going to clear out that plant, that tree that he'd planted in honor of the demon. And to get rid of it, he would have to completely get rid of it till there's no root of it left in the soil at all, because he feared if the roots were left, it would grow back. Now, I'm sure you can see that is exactly the application Jesus is speaking of here. Turning to Jesus in repentance of faith is not just a surface thing. It's not just turning away from obvious, outward, gross sins. No, if you don't deal with the roots of those sins, those roots will choke the word of God, because they'll grow back and they'll choke the word of God. So Jeremiah says, break up the fallow ground. Take God's word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, say to the Lord this morning, Lord, whatever roots of sin lay still in my heart, root them out. Enable me to turn from them. Plow up the fallow ground. And don't sow the seed of your word among thorns. Now, of course, there are Christians who are true Christians who have times of greater fruitfulness than at other times. Even true believers have times when they wonder why they're not as fruitful as they were. And they cry out to God and God renews their repentance and faith and their life in Christ flourishes afresh. And they grow more quickly. There are summer and there are winter seasons of the soul, even in the life of every true believer. But what Jesus is talking about here is those who profess to be Christian, but this morning there is no evidence of fruit. There's been no evidence of fruit for a long time. No spiritual fruitfulness. No evidence. And in those circumstances, it's better to get honest. That might be a thorny ground here. That might be someone who's never known a deep, thorough work of the Holy Spirit in repentance. Don't go on, Jesus is saying, in a fruitless profession. If there's no fruit, one day you'll stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So you see, it's very searching. If there's no fruit, Jesus is saying there are no fruitless plants amongst the people of God. All God's people are joined in faith to his Son, Jesus Christ, and those who are joined to Jesus Christ truly always in their lives produce fruit, spiritual fruit. There's some evidence of sin being rooted out and the life of Christ being manifest. So the thorny ground here is the picture of the crowded heart. It's a picture of someone who is not a Christian because there's never been a work of deep, true, thorough repentance. And so Jesus demands in this parable that we deal honestly with our hearts. One day we will be forced to deal honestly, whether we like it or not, because on the day of judgment, every heart will be open before God. You may say to me this morning, well, the roots of sin in my life are too deep. I've been too bad. The roots have been there for so long now. I've gone along that path too often. Because of the roots of that sin, other people have been affected, and it's impossible for me now to root that sin out. The Bible comes with a word of gospel hope to us. that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some, not most, all sin. So you come to God with a whole heart this morning. Say, Lord, root out that sin in my life. And I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, and you will know the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing you from all sin. The roots of sin are not too deep for Jesus. He can root them out. The sin is not so bad that Jesus, by the power of his grace, can't give you that victory. That root of sin hasn't been there for so long, but that Jesus can't bring change. You might be 100 years old. Jesus can still change the human heart. Other people have been affected. You cry to God that as the sin is rooted out in you, that he will give you the grace to know how to deal with those who've been affected. Sometimes when there is true repentance, there is restitution. There is an apology. There is a making good. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We thank God this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we turn to you this morning. We thank you for the grace and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deal even with these tangled, deep-rooted sins in our lives. We pray that you'll give us from the heart a holy desire to turn away from sin and to truly know the power of Jesus Christ in our life, bringing forgiveness and also bringing, by the power of his grace, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt. Also cleanse me, deliver me from its power. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are the powerful Savior in whom we put all our trust this morning. Lord, we gladly and fully surrender our lives to you. And we ask that as we come to you, surrendering all, through Jesus Christ, you will teach us what it means not to be thorny ground hearers, but your word falling on good soil, fruitful hearers, bringing forth fruit, Christ-likeness in our lives to God's glory. So help us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn this morning, a hymn again, not from our hymn book, but which we have sung a number of times over the last year or two, which is a hymn that's speaking of this wholehearted response to Jesus Christ. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. We'll stand to sing this together.
Amen.
Let us pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all the true people of God, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.